I'm grateful to see so many people in church today. I thought the wind and the wet weather would actually keep you all away. So thanks for being here. Today is a day of celebration. Does anyone know why? There we go. Can we have the children please come up here? The children can come up here. This is unrehearsed, so it could be a little bit chaotic. But anyway, if all the children can come up here. I just want to say the last act before Jesus gave up his life on the cross, according to John's gospel, was to honor his mother. And let me just actually read from John 19. It said, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there," so he's looking from the cross down, about to give up his life for all of us. "When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home." So he's about to pass into eternity, and the thing he does before he dies is he makes sure that someone is looking after his mother. So this morning we would like to ask all the mothers to come up as well, please. The little children, everyone, I know this is unrehearsed, you're going to give a little gift to a mom. It doesn't have to be your mom, just a mother. So if the mothers can please come forward. No, right forward, up here, right forward. Rosita, you're a spiritual mother, so you've got to come up as well. If the mothers can stand behind the children. Thank you. I just want to share with you something else while the moms are coming up here. When the scriptures want to tell us something that is of great importance and greatly cherished and diligently protected, they sometimes use a phrase which refers to the preciousness of sight. Now, this morning I want to honor all these mothers with the same biblical phrase and to tell you that you are cherished and that you are diligently protected, all of you. So this morning, mom, mummy, mamushka, mama, whatever your children call you, we just want to tell you that you are the apple of our eye. So with that said, we are handing out some toffee apples. Now, the children will hand the wrapped ones to the mothers. So we just thank you. Yes, you're not allowed to eat during the service, as Blanche pointed out. What you actually should do is you should agree with the family, because a toffee apple actually takes quite a while to eat. So it's quiet time for mum. She's allowed to go and take the toffee apple wherever she wants, whenever she wants. It's kind of like a little ticket. And she can go and consider the Lord while she eats her toffee apple. Will you give this to the mum behind there? Have all the mums got?
Father, we just want to pray for moms. Just thank you for all that they're doing for the kids. And just bless them, Lord. Just thank you for this wonderful day that we got. Just bless these moms so that they can teach your children the right things to do.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, moms. Thank you very much. You can take your seats. And I need one mom to stay behind to volunteer to pray for the children as they go for Children's Church.
Father, we just want to pray for these children that are going off to children's church now, Father. And Father, we just pray that you will just touch them with your spirit, Lord. That what they hear will just go to their hearts. That it won't just be something in their heads, but they will hear it inside their hearts, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray for the teachers, the moms that are teaching, that you will just speak through them, Lord, every word that they say. Amen.
I'd also just like to please pray for the mothers. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that it is your design of life for each one of us to have a mother and a father. Lord, as the example that Jesus gave from his dying on the cross, this morning we would just like to honor all our mothers, Lord, the ones that are here right now and the ones that are far away and even the ones that have passed on into eternity, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, that we can lift them up on a pedestal on this day, Lord, and just ask the Holy Spirit that you renew their strength each day. But Holy Spirit, you give them the wisdom to bring up their children in godly manner. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit will encourage them and inspire them to do what they just do so naturally, Lord, just to love their children and love their families. Father, we thank you for the homes that they make and the protective instinct that they have over their children, Lord. We thank you for the nurturing years while we are babies, Lord. We just want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you so much for the role of the mothers have played in our lives, Lord. And we know, Lord, there are many mothers and grandmothers who have spent years on their knees, Lord, praying for the salvation of their children. We just want to encourage them on this day not to stop, to continue, even if they have got still got unsaved sons and daughters, Lord, just to continue, because God is faithful. His word never returns void. So we just want to thank you for all those hours of prayer, Lord, that you see behind closed doors, Lord. And we just want to honor our mothers again. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. There's another reason to celebrate this morning. Doug, do you know what it is? I'll give you a clue. I'll actually read you a scripture. It's a bit of a roundabout clue, but I'm reading out the scripture anyway. I'm reading from Acts 2, 46 to 47. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Now, I know, and I'm grateful that a lot of you come to Sunday service, but there's another gathering that happens simultaneously, and it actually goes tandem with church services. It's our small groups that meet on a Wednesday night. And because we're quite big and we're starting to grow as a church, and I know we're going to grow even more, we've had to put a little bit of structure. Now, structure in a loving way. It's basically to make sure that everybody's looked after and everybody's pastored. So we've actually appointed three new zone coaches. Zone coaches are the people that call it a level above. They look after and pastor the small group facilitator and the groups. So each zone coach has two small groups under their guidance. So this morning we'd like to invite the three new zone coaches. I'm not sure, Melisa is here. Thank you, Melisa, for making it. Melisa, there's Johnny and Eunice, and Pam and Dave. If you could come up here, please. I'm going to ask three sets. Please, could you come up here? Three sets of zone coaches, five people. I'm going to ask each one of these lovely people just to share in a few minutes what has been the best thing or the most important thing for them, as because they all came from small group facilitators and they're now zone coaches. So we'll start at the far end. Come forward, because it won't reach. She wants the question again. The question is, if you can share with the congregation anything that a highlight of small group facilitation, or the best thing about it, or anything.
This is quite awkward. For me, one of the things that stood out is really to see other people growing so in small group and
Yeah, just like when you see it and seeing it grow, and you specifically asked me with that, we were girls and guys separate, and then we got together, and then after a while we actually could multiply. And yeah, I just, yeah, for me what was a highlight is to see how people grow in cell and how people yeah, just start developing their gifts and potential, and yeah, just to see God working in people's lives. And yeah.
Well, good morning, people. The last time I talked about growing and about multiplication, I told you I was only 2 weeks or 2 months cell leader. And now I'm a zone coach, so I don't know how fast this is moving. but when the Lord is actually with you, nothing can stop anybody else, or nothing can stop the system of the Lord. And for me to lead other people, it's a privilege, because to work with people is one of my loving equipment that I had in my life. I like to share with people the word of the Lord, and I like to share with people how they can actually grow in the Lord. So to be a zone coach is more the thing that I need to do and I like to do. But if you want to lead other people, you must also be led, and you must have a spiritual heart for the work you must do. Even if you work with any kind of people, you must have heart for people. I work actually now with about 300 different kinds of people: black people, brown people, white people. So for me to work with people is natural, but the thing is, you must love people. Only when you love people, you will have their attention, and then you can do what you must do for the Lord. Amen.
Well, if it's going fast for Johnny, it's going very slow for me. No, I'm only joking. But it started in 1989, so I suppose it is a process. Yeah, I'm a slow learner. But remember the quote from John Maxwell, eh? One of the results of learning is that you realize how much further you still have to go. But yeah, what can I say? It's a privilege, it's an honor to serve in the body of Christ. And I've said it many times, I desire everything that God has for me. I believe this is another door that He's opened for me to serve in the body. And you know what? What I've found in small group and cell group and in fellowship is just, you know, everything that the Bible says. It's all there, and it happens in cell. It doesn't happen here on a Sunday morning. You know, when I came into this body and I got baptized, my pastor at that stage said you must start fellowshipping. And for about 4 or 5 months, I was sort of very independent. You know, that's where I come from. That's my weakness, independence, and it's a sin. But I made a commitment, and I stick with that commitment by the grace of God. And so, you know, the Lord is faithful. Sharp irons, what's that saying? Iron sharpens iron. That happens in cell. It's a place where you grow spiritually. It's a place where you know you nurture one another, you stand by one another through thick and thin, and all I can say is, if you're not in a small group, get into a small group. We're not a church with cells; we're a cell church. There's a difference, and you know, we need to have that mindset, and know that God is going to use us in that environment. And yeah, I look forward to what the future holds. Pray for me.
Thank you. I just want to agree with what everybody said here. You know, you can walk in and out of these church doors every Sunday for 5 years and not actually start connecting with people. And you can't say you don't enjoy cell or you don't have time for cell, because you make time for movies, you make time for DVDs, you make time for a lot of stuff, you make time for gym. So you can make time
for small group. Look, there are some people who work on Wednesday evenings, and unfortunately it doesn't suit them. But you can't say that you get nothing out of cell until you've been to a small group. So I encourage you, if you've never been to a small group, sign up with Blanche at the info table after this service and just try one out. We're not forcing anybody. You don't have to be in a small group, but you will see your spiritual growth escalate if you get into a smaller group, because you start having accountability relationships. You know, these are solid God-given relationships. So I'd just like to pray right now for our zone coaches. If you can just bow your heads with us, please. Holy Father, we just thank you that you are such a good God, Lord, and that you are amazing and you have everything in the palm of your hand, Lord. You have a blueprint for every one of our lives. And Lord, I just want to lift up each of these people here, Lord. I want to lift up Pam and Dave and Johnny and Eunice and Melisa, Lord. I want to honor them this morning for stepping up to the call, Lord, because you called them. You said, follow me, and they are following you wholeheartedly, Father. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you will just deposit blessing upon their homes, Lord, upon their families, upon their lives, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will give them all the wisdom that they need to make the decisions while pastoring the small groups under them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for such an amazing capacity to love, Lord, and to show grace and to show comfort and compassion in all the lives that they affect, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that as they step up into this new role, Lord, that their relationship with you grows richer, Lord. That they begin to hear your voice like they've never heard it before. They begin to understand your word like never before, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for their willing hearts. I thank you that you bless their hands and their mouths and their feet. In Jesus' precious name, go in peace. Amen. Thank you. Well, I've had a couple of weeks break off the pulpit, and I've been in full-time ministry with Kat just over a month now, and wow, it's been quite an amazing period, I must say. Every time I stand here, I say to you, I've been stretched and grown, but I mean it again, I've been stretched and grown. There's a couple of lessons that I've learned over the last few weeks. Call it Pastoring Franschhoek 101, which I'd like to share with you. The first one's actually like a political lesson, and the second one's actually a spiritual lesson. With regards to the first one, seeing as you all live in Franschhoek, you probably know about it. It's called the Franschhoek rumor mill. Now, I've been in small towns before, but Franschhoek is quite unique in how quickly words get around. And what's quite funny is that often with rumors, only one side of the story seems to travel. So I'm not going to do this with every single rumor that comes out of this church, because I'm going to leave the rumors to God to deal with. But one of them I am going to deal with is there was a rumor going around town. This Yanni, he preaches love and grace. What is he doing kicking out families onto the street? They had a roof over their head, and now he's throwing them onto the street. There's some truth in that, but not much. Let me explain the situation. We have four rooms at the top of the property, which we rent out. Now, those rooms are not permanent rooms. Those are transition rooms to help people, firstly and priority, in our congregation that are struggling. Maybe they've come out of a divorce, maybe they've lost their job, maybe they're coming out of addiction. So it's a transition period, and we don't put a time limit on the transition period. It can be 3 months, it can be 6 months, it can be 1 year. Unfortunately, some of the people that were staying here did not work at the church, did not fellowship at the church, didn't serve in the church, had nothing to do with the church. I've got one of our blessed people, Brian, and I know he won't mind me using his name, because he sits here today, and he's actually been living with us for the last 2 weeks, and he's part of... Let me give you an example of Brian, okay? Brian was sleeping under the tree. Now that to me is a disgrace. That's an absolute disgrace in this church. How can a member of our church who comes to Sunday service every single week, he comes to Bible school on Tuesdays, he goes to small group on Wednesdays, and he serves with Doug in the Kairos Ministries most weekends? Who gets priority? In my book, I made a decision. Brian gets priority. And while the people are vacating, Kat and I are putting him up in our house. So I say to you with love, please, if those kind of rumors go, just quench them. Pray for the person who's spreading the rumor. Because I believe that we need to look after the people under our house, under our roof first. I'm not trying to offend anybody. And the other thing is, I gave notice to the tenants 45 days. I gave them 45 days notice to find accommodation. Now, that may not sound a lot to you, but if you want to find accommodation, you can. We had some domestic help come with us from Gordon's Bay. They found accommodation in 4 days because they needed to. But all I'm saying is, I didn't throw them out on the street. I gave them 45 days notice. Some of them have left. There's one still to leave. I haven't pushed him out, but he is moving in the next week or so, and that's where Brian will be moving into. So just wanted to clear up the rumor mill. The other lesson I've learned is a spiritual lesson, and that is relax and enjoy the ride. Now you may ask what that means. I'm what you call, in the DISC test, which is a personality test, I'm a D-type personality, which means I like tasks. I'm very goal orientated, and I arrived at Shofar Church, and the first thing I did in the middle of the night, I think it was 3 a.m., I put a list of some 100 items on a task list for Karen. But thankfully, Karen is a D-type personality too, and she actually thanked me for it. So that's the grace of God. How's that? But anyway, being a D-type personality, I tried to control everything. I try to have my finger on every single task, but unfortunately there's too much happening, and I'm just one person. So, whether I liked it or not, I had to start letting go. And you know what the amazing thing is? The more I began to let go, the more room I gave God to work. Let me tell you, it feels like sitting in my office, it feels like, have any of you ever played that arcade game, the computer game called Tetris, where there's little blocks move down different shapes and you've got to put them in the right place? It feels like I'm watching, not playing, spiritual Tetris. Because when I first arrived, I was the one, and if you know Tetris, you can pull the piece down quick if you want to. And if you do that, you've got to be good, because you might put the piece in the wrong place. But now I've decided, God had led me to it out of necessity. I've taken a step back and I'm watching. I'm watching him, and in his timing, not my timing, as the piece come down, I can see the hand of God just coming and slotting the pieces in. And the more I let go, the more room it gives for him to work. Just a little example. I use my good friend Brian, my brother Brian here. I'm stressing out now. Okay, he's at this, I'm going to put him in this room, and I need to teach him. He needs to understand what financial stewardship is, because he cannot stay there for free, because he must know that you need to work to pay rent and all these lessons in life that all of us need to learn. So I'm thinking, I actually don't even pray about it. I think it, and I'm like, Lord, you know, it'd be great if Brian could get a job. So anyway, I go to Brian last weekend and I said, Brian, the room's coming available, you're moving in, God is going to bring you a job. This week, two people from our congregation walk into our office, offer Brian a job. He's got a three times a week job now. Praise God. And I didn't do anything. I let God just do his work. Now, if I had contacted every single person that I'd known in this congregation and outside and tried to rush it, I may have been able to do it in my own strength. Maybe. But I let it go and let God do the work. And it's amazing. He comes through all the time. One other thing I just want to chat about. I don't want it to go on the rumor mill, and I'd like you all to hear it from me, is our campsite. Our campsite, in my humble opinion, is not being utilized fully. So what I am doing is I'm inviting people in this church and outside this church to put in tenders. These must be written documents, a tender, saying how, if you would like to run it as a business or as a ministry or something like that. The tender process, I'll give, not this Monday, next Monday. So if you can get it to me by Monday, then what we'll do, I'll have a look at them, I'll shortlist them, take it to the finance board, and we will decide on which proposal best suits our church. Our church. I will let you know that I did have a gentleman outside this church come around the property last week. The only reason I haven't told the church is because I wanted to tell you personally from the pulpit. So I invite tenders from all of you. If you think you can do it, if you've got a heart for it, next Monday is the deadline. Okay. All right. This morning I'm sharing a short message because I knew we had quite a lot of things to do this morning. So it's a short message. The message is called The Real Deal. Now, have you ever heard advice like this? Feelings aren't important. Emotions get in the way. Don't trust your feelings. Emotions lead you astray. Don't feel sad, just trust God. I suspect you have heard some of those, because some Christians don't fully understand Christian life. They think that living as a Christian should be stoic-like. No emotions, no excitement, no passion. And they really shouldn't wear their emotions out loud. Now, if you look at the Bible, Jesus actually displayed 20 different emotions. And they weren't all happy emotions either. I'd like to read you out some of them. Amongst others, he felt affection, anguish, anger, compassion, distress, grief, gladness, indignation, joy, love, peace, sadness, sympathy. He was troubled and he got weary. Now, if Christ is our model of perfect spiritual and emotional maturity, perhaps we could learn a few lessons by having a look at some of these emotions that he went through. So I've picked 7 to go through with you this morning. The first one, I actually want to ask you a question. What is the one emotion or word that best describes Jesus' feeling for the multitudes of people he encountered through his public ministry? Ah. For those of you who can't read, it's compassion. Compassion is his most frequent emotion that is recorded in the Gospels, actually 11 times. 11 times, and that's the one I'd like to deal with in most detail. Jesus had compassion for our spiritual needs. And I want to read out a scripture, Matthew 9:36. This example tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So he was worried about our spiritual needs. And I think you should be too, about people around you. You know, often we get guilt to give people at maybe the traffic light or on the street. I'm talking about poor people. Don't get driven by guilt. Get driven by compassion. The Holy Spirit will guide and lead you. Not everyone there deserves the help. Everyone deserves help, but not from you at that specific moment in time. So get led by God. Jesus also had compassion for our physical needs. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. This is where Jesus fed 4,000 people. He had compassion for the physical needs of the people. And again, use this as a model in your own lives. Compassion for our physical wellness. Now, Jesus also healed 2 blind men on the side of the road. I read from Matthew 20:34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Now, compassionate As a compassionate person, Jesus was profoundly moved by the suffering and troubles of those he encountered. You know, God often uses compassion in various ways to make us move in various directions. So be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to the compassion that he gives you towards people. Maybe it's a link, it's a direction that he's trying to guide you towards. The second emotion, Jesus loved. If compassion characterizes Jesus' feelings towards the multitude, it was his love that epitomizes his relationships between those who were close to him. Now, Jesus' love was demonstrated and displayed in various ways across the gospel. I mean, Jesus is love. And I just want to bring you to one example which John gives, where Lazarus lay dying with his sisters Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus. So I'm reading from John 11:3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Talking about Lazarus, Jesus loving Lazarus. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Furthermore, Jesus was displayed his love affectionately as well. He allowed people to touch him, even kiss him. Mary poured oil on his feet and kissed his feet. He was an affectionate Lord. Even at the Last Supper, the disciples rested on his chest. The third emotion, Jesus cried and grieved. Now Jesus was pained when he saw the suffering of other people. He was moved to tears on many occasions. One of the most prominent moments in his public life also refers to the death of Lazarus. And I'll read from John 11:33 to 35. When Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And in the Greek, the word for wept there actually means wept out openly, uncontrollably. And for those of you who like odd facts or trivial pursuit, that verse 35, Jesus wept, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. In Luke 19:41-44, we also see Jesus crying before he goes into Jerusalem on his the last time he's going into the city. He knows that the Jewish people are not going to accept him as a Messiah, and as a result, the city is going to be destroyed. So he wept out openly. Jesus didn't try and be less than human by shielding himself from grief and pain. He allowed himself to experience all those emotions, and so should we. So should we. We shouldn't bottle them up. Jesus never bottled them up. He displayed them out. Now, there's a great American philosopher by the name of George Satyana. He said this, "A young man who has not wept is a savage." I'll repeat that. "A young man who has not wept is a savage, and an old man who will not laugh is a fool." Jesus got angry. That's the fourth one. 4 out of 7. We're halfway there. The best known expression for Jesus' anger was obviously that time in Jerusalem over Passover, when he went in to clear the temple of what was happening there, the commerce that was happening in the temple. I want to read directly from John 2:15. This is Jesus now. "So he," Jesus, "made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?'" Think too, Jesus often confronted the Pharisees, the religious people of the time. He wasn't afraid of that. he was assertive with conflict, but he spoke from a place of authority and peace. He never violently attacked anybody. He did it with great wisdom. He also had angry confrontations, but again, he used great wisdom. And I urge you, anger is one of those things that needs to be managed. I'm not saying people shouldn't get angry. Angry at the right things. You know, Jesus, like every Christian, will experience anger. Every one of us. No one is immune. If you think you are, you're deceived. But it's the maturity of those feelings must be stimulated by love and concern for others and for righteousness, rather than a frustration for your own gain. Number 5. Jesus was joyful and enjoyed celebrations. Man, Jesus, how many times did he go for dinner parties? I mean, he went to Matthew's house, he went to Zacharias' house, he went to the Pharisees' house, he went to Lazarus' house. He was the master of dinner parties. So he definitely enjoyed himself. If we look at John 2 at Cana, the first miracle that was recorded, where Jesus goes to the wedding banquet and turns 180 gallons of wine. That's not a party pooper. 180 gallons of water into wine. So, and not only that, it was the best vintage. That's what they said, it was the best. So he was not afraid of celebration. But maybe to give a bit of explanation as to why it was 180 gallons of wine, is in those days, the wedding banquets used to invite the whole village, and it used to last anything up to a week. So it wasn't all going to be consumed by a small group of people in one evening. Okay. he also, just reinforcing the enjoyment of celebration, he never forced his disciples to fast while he was on earth. He said there will be time for fasting, but right now, it's not the time. Number 6. Sixth emotion. Jesus tired. He got tired. He was human, just like you and me. At the end of a long day of work, he got tired. We see this two great examples. Each one of these examples, I actually believe, when he tired, the ones I'm giving you, were divinely orchestrated. And when I give you the examples, you'll understand why. The first time was when he was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he rested at Jacob's well. He was tired after his journey because he traveled. In those days, they traveled by foot. But he rested at Jacob's well. But we all know the story of the lady he met at the well. Even in his tired state, he had time for her. During the storm, in Mark 4:38, at the end of the day, the storm came up. And where was Jesus? He was asleep in the bar. Resting. We all need rest. We all get tired. Number 7, the final one. Jesus had peace. Along with love and compassion, the thing that unified Jesus' personality was his peace. The motion of peace. Now, an example of this is where Jesus prepared to leave his disciples forever. When I say leave, die, and go to heaven. And I'm reading from John 16:32. This is what Jesus says. He knows he's about to die. This is the kind of peace Jesus had. But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at the way Jesus conducts himself in the scriptures, and I'm kind of a little bit, probably as a pastor I shouldn't say this, envious of the way he conducted himself and his emotions. I'd like to just reinforce that he openly, he wasn't ashamed of his emotions, and nor should we be. We shouldn't be ashamed of crying and getting frustrated and being tired. It's part of life. It's part of being human. But also know that your peace, your spiritual peace, can only be found in one place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A guy by the name of Walter Hassenen has put it beautifully, and I think I've actually got the quote up here. I'm going to read it for you. This is what he had to say about Jesus' emotions. I'm spellbound by the intensity of Jesus' emotions. Not a twinge of pity, but a heartbroken compassion. Not a passing irritation, but a terrifying anger. Not a silent tear, but groans of anguish. Not a weak smile, but ecstatic celebration. Jesus' emotions are like a mountain river cascading with clear water. My emotions are like muddy foam or a feeble trickle. Now you may ask yourself, why do I highlight the emotions of Jesus and the emotions that he experienced? Because they are real. They are the real deal. That is what it is like to be human. You are going to have to learn to deal with and manage all your emotions. But not only for yourself, for people in the church, for people outside the church. People want to see that you're real. Let me explain what I mean by this. 2 weeks ago, Kat and I, as you know, went, or maybe not all of you know, we went away. We actually had to get away. I just started ministry with Kat, and this is not a repeat of a story you've heard before. It's another wave of it, maybe. We just started ministry, full-time ministry. Huge adjustment, massive adjustment. I mean, I've come from the corporate world. Things are done very differently there. I'm sure you can understand. Kat also was hugely disappointed. She thought she was going to be in full-time ministry with me in Franschhoek. Her heart desperately desires to be here serving all of you. Unfortunately, that's not God's plan at the moment. God knows everything. We have to trust God. Okay, but Kat was, I hope you don't mind me telling this, babe, but she was struggling. She was struggling with that because, as I said, her expectation was to be here. Now, it was difficult because I felt like I was in the ministry by myself, because Kat was getting dealt with by the Lord in one direction and I was trying to serve the church in this direction, and we didn't have unity. And I'm being honest here, we didn't have unity. Now, when there's no unity in your home and your marriage, that's bad for everybody, including the church. But I was so focused going down my task list, trying to do everything in my own strength, trying to control everything. And I must say, the pressure started to get to us. We started missing each other. And more importantly, we started missing God. I was so busy doing ministry stuff as opposed to spending time with the Lord. I now know, and Karen, note this, I'm going to actually block out pieces of my diary that no one's allowed to disturb me. I'm not allowed to see anybody. This is time with my boss. My boss. And I'm doing this for the benefit of everybody, not only me. But anyway, so we had to do something about this. So there was a long weekend coming up, and I said to Kat, we've got to get away. And please hear my heart here. I'm saying this with all love, and our house is always open to you. But unless Kat and I want to be private, we actually have to leave the property, because there's often people coming, knocking on the door, and can I have keys for the church, which is, you're all welcome. But we needed some alone time. So it wasn't going to happen here. So we decided to take a 4-hour drive, and I found a lovely cottage in the middle of nowhere, no cell phone signal, and no electricity. It was in the middle of nowhere. Okay, we couldn't get away. We were 13 kilometers down a dirt road to the nearest tar road. So it was a getaway. Now, when we arrived there, we met Paul and Renee, who were a very worldly couple, lovely couple, but very worldly. You could see it in the way they spoke, the way they conducted their lives. And the question they asked us when we first arrived was, so what do you do? So I said, I'm a pastor. So his eyes went like this big, like almost putting up the shield, thinking, when's he going to start preaching to me? But I didn't preach to him at all. We spent the weekend, well, Kat and I actually, because as I said, there was no cell phone and no electricity, it forced us, not that we needed forcing, but we knew we needed to do it. It forced us to actually sit down and spend quality time together to discuss her hurts about not being in ministry, my frustrations about being in ministry. And we actually, it took a couple of days to relax, and then the healing actually started. But the other thing that happened was, I first spent time with Kat, just talking some of the issues, like a preliminary meeting. And then I decided that I needed to go and do some exercise, go out into the coppies. So I spent one day out hiking, and I picked a peak, went for it, got to the top, and just sat with the Lord. I sat with Him, I prayed, I screamed, I shouted, every emotion. I didn't say, "Oh God, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that, can you help me?" I was like, "Lord, why is this happening to me? Help me! I can't do this without You!" I was screaming at the top of my lungs that Daika were jumping out of the bush below me. And I'm not joking. I could, and it was wonderful because I was, as I was screaming, it was just echoing across this beautiful valley. And I was just had tears in my eyes, and I was, my frustration, my emotions. God wants, He doesn't want to have a relationship with a robot. He wants to have a relationship with someone who's got emotions. If you go to your wife and say, "Thank you for the tea today. I'm really looking forward to our date night on Thursday. You're looking great." You know, emotion. And it's the same with God. He wants to see the emotion in your heart. He's an emotional God. God is full of emotion. Jesus displayed every emotion in the book. But let me tell you what happened about being real. Because we obviously, well not obviously, but we hired the cottage from Paul and Renee. And every now and again we had to go and borrow butter because we didn't have butter and this and that. And we started talking. We started fellowshipping. Not once did I mention God or Jesus. Not once. At the end of the weekend, they came to me and Kat and said, "This church of yours, where is it?" So I said, "No, it's in Franschhoek, blah, blah, blah." I started explaining Shofar Church. So they said, "Can we come and visit?" So I said, "You can come anytime. Our door's always open. You're welcome. In fact, when you come, come and have lunch with us because we broke a couple of glasses." I told him, I said, I actually went with the broken glass in my hand. I said, "How much do I owe you?" And he actually said, "No." Another thing, he blessed us. He blessed us. We stayed an additional night and I hadn't paid for it. So I came to him, I said, "Look, how much do I owe you?" He said, "For you, nothing." I never preached Jesus. I never preached the church. I never preached God. I showed him I was a real person. And that's what people out there want to see. They want to see real people. They don't want to see people condemning them or putting laws and boxes around them. So that's my story for you today. I just can't reinforce that people need to see the real deal. They need to see it. They want to see it. They have to see it. And God needs it too. God needs to see the real Yanni, the real Kat, the real Chris, the real Rosita, the real Dale, the real Doug. He wants a relationship with you. Not with some mask that you put over when you think you have to come and kneel at the bed to have a quiet time. You know, it's not about where or when or how long. It's just about connecting with Him. Treat Him like your wife or a loving member of your family. You know, be real. Now, I also know that God uses emotions to spur us into action. Sometimes He frustrates us and you think, "No, that's from the devil." No, it's from God. God will frustrate you in the circumstances when you need to grow. You know, and He needs to push you out somewhere else in another direction. So don't think every frustration is from the devil or something set against you. No. Recognize it for what it is. He's pushing you. He's pushing you to get a better life, more fullness from life. So I just thank You that I can share this with you today because it's really on my heart. If we can just stand, please. I'd just like to pray over us. I just want to share one more scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Oh, Father, it's such a privilege to come to You today, Lord, and just share with You the truth of life, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example of spiritual and emotional maturity that you displayed in the scriptures, Lord, and that we know we do not have to be condemned by our emotions, Lord. But Father, we ask the Holy Spirit, come and help us manage those emotions, Lord. Lord, we do not want to act quickly. We want to act with wisdom. So Holy Spirit, I just pray. I pray for your supernatural wisdom to come upon this entire family, Lord. Because we are a family, Lord. I pray for a download of your love into the heart of every single congregational member here, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the love you pour in their heart will spill over into not only their blood family, Lord, but the brothers and sisters that you have placed by their sides. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, that we are united in one spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. I thank you that in the precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ, we can command that counterfeit religious spirit have no influence in our Father's house. In Jesus' precious name, we are declaring to the spiritual realm right now that the only spirit welcome in our house is the Holy Spirit. So be gone. Be gone, religious spirit. Be gone from this church. Be gone from this town. Be gone from this valley. Be gone from the universal church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your gentleness. We thank you that we can be real with you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can share openly with not only you, Lord, but with our brothers and sisters, so that we can support each other, that we will not be ashamed to bring our fears and our anxieties and our worries to one another. We can trust one another, Lord. Give us a level of trust between each other, Lord. That love, Lord, that love that covers everything. That love that drives out all fear. That love that never fails. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, precious Lord. Everyone is welcome to go and fellowship. Tea and coffee outside. If anybody needs any prayer requests or wants to bring anything before the Lord and wants just some agreement, welcome to come up here. We'll be standing here afterwards for some personal ministry. We thank you for coming. We know that there's a lot of other things pulling you on Mother's Day, so we appreciate that you came and made the effort. Thank you.